Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Activate podcast. In today's episode, you will hear sections of teachings done by Ian and Dr. O at the Constellations of Glory conference that was held in Venice, California this past September. We have an upcoming conference with Ian and Dr. O at the Venice United Methodist Church, March 8th through the 11th, called Heart Synergy. To register for in-person or live streaming, please visit activate.com. That is AACTEV8.com. Now, enjoy this podcast.
I want to pick up a little bit. We were yesterday, and just to talk about some of the pattern of Ezekiel again, I want to go back into where we were. Isaiah, hello, where's the book of Ezekiel gone? There it is. To just really imprint in you, remember the picture we had on here yesterday, that apparition of wonder. Okay, that was this side as an immature son. It was a priestly arrangement that Yahweh had put in place so that Ezekiel had to learn now how to engage with what Yahweh was doing. So how many people were not here yesterday? Oh, okay, never mind. I'm just going to smile because now you're going to be in real trouble because you're going to be trying to figure out what I'm doing with the second part because you weren't here for the first part. So, you know, my favorite saying, give the recordings. Okay. So for me, the first part of the matrix was the display this side in creation, connection to the earth, the full measure of what was on the other side. But remember, this is only a shadow of what is there. So a shadow is always less of the full measure of what is on the other side. So what is being portrayed through the center of the matrix coming through the fire into this side was a governmental throne, which is known as your seat in Christ. Okay, which is your seat. It's not God. I'm just making sure we're on the same page here. This is not God's throne. God's throne does not look like Ezekiel's one. Okay, at the end of this session, I'm going to take you into show you what God's throne looks like, but we've got to get to the other side of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel now goes through the chapters 2 all the way through to the end of chapter 9. And there's some issues that occur that Ezekiel has to deal with. The first one is religious belief systems. Got to remember, he was a Nazarite set apart to engage with Yahweh, to never touch anything that is unclean, to never touch woman, to grow his hair, which was a religious belief system of his day. So he sanctified himself by his behavior. And what Yahweh does now is Yahweh begins to engage with him and starts to show him stuff. And then at about 4 or 5, he starts to go, okay, Ezekiel, today I'm going to get you to lie naked in front of the gate of Jerusalem on your right side for 300 days on a slab of stone. Can you imagine how that would go down today in your church if you went to your senior pastor and told him that Yahweh's told me to lay naked in the front of your church so that everyone that came past would see me and would know that I'm here as an affront to you and what you're doing? It would go down really well in church life, wouldn't it? Okay, So can you imagine how square he would have got on one side of his body for 300 days? That is supernatural. But for a Nazarite to be naked is unclean. So you have everything that is unclean trying to engage with him to pull him out of what he's doing. Because let me tell you, you would have had people staring. And it wouldn't have all been nice because part of it was homosexuality that was connected with Israel. Seed trading. And so you got all the stuff that was going on that is an affront to everything that was there. And then Yahweh says to Ezekiel, then for another number of days, I think it was 40 days, I'm going to get you to turn over on the other side so you now can really become a square mate instead of just a one side flat mate. Okay, and so not really, but I mean, that's an NIV, which is a new Ian version. And so what happens is he does all this. And then Yahweh starts to show him some other things. And then he says to him, I want you to take a razor and I want you to shave your hair off. Now, wait a minute. That goes against every religious belief system and every thought that's ever been part of his life and part of his walk with Yahweh. Yahweh is telling him to undo his systems of belief because he has to bring him out of being a priest into being a mouthpiece and learn how to be a king to sit in a seat. And to become a king, you have to let go of what you thought you believed was right. Yahweh has to change your life. You have to deal with your junk the same way as Moses had to deal with his junk when he confronted Yahweh and told him to repent. Twice. Relationship empowers you to negotiate. So what Yahweh does then is, so he says, I want you to cut your hair off, then I want you to go and burn it in the sight of others. That is such an abomination. And then he says to him, I think from memory, it was at him, he says, go and cook your food with dung. Now, let's just get this right. This is undoing every single system of religious belief for what he's been called to all of his life. That's why obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't recommend you going like naked, you know, but I'm just saying. And so what happens is that he's learning how to negotiate with Yahweh. Learning relational connectedness, and that in that relational connectedness, how to negotiate with the full measure of what Yahweh is revealing in creation, because then he starts to negotiate. Well, I don't really want to cook it with human dung, because that's really, really bad, because you have to pick it up and dry it, and then you can have to cook with it, and you have to touch it, and that makes me unclean. The lesser evil is cow dung. Can I use cow dung? Hello? It's called negotiation. The same way as Moses, when he confronted Yahweh and told him, repent. You know, let's just get this right quickly here. So those folks who haven't heard me teach on that, you know, it's ages old now. You know, you've got Moses come up to Yahweh. Yahweh's not so happy. And the Bible says he's angry and furious, and he's going to wipe out all the children of Israel. And then Yahweh turns to Moses and goes to him, your people that you led out of Egypt are now making themselves a god down there, and I'm angry, and I'm going to kill them. So really what he's just, you got to understand, what Yahweh's just called Moses is a cow. Because that was what they built down there. Because they were saying, this cow has brought us up out of Egypt. Which is what Moses looked like when he came out of the presence of Yahweh, remember? Okay, that's why they covered him. Okay, anyway, so the ox. Okay, so they built an ox. Okay, I don't mean to be pointing at you all the time. So, it's just, you know, it's like, yeah, and so what happens then is Moses goes, I think you got it wrong. Because actually they're your people. That you brought out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. Moses has just told Yahweh that he's a cow. Hello, like that's relational friendship where you can confront behavior. Oh, look! Did you feel the tail go? You can change Yahweh's mind, by the way. He can change his mind too if he wants to. Because he's God, after all. So like we read in the Bible, you know, children will be in captivity for 400 years. Really? Well, why were they in captivity? Even though the Bible says 400, why were they in captivity for 440 years? And it was because it took another 40 years to get the man ready. So what you think is a law can be adjusted. What you think is an outcome can be changed. As long as you learn negotiation skills. And so as a priest, you've got to learn negotiation skills. You know, can you imagine Moses? You don't look so good, because that's what repentance means. Turn back to the perfect state of awe. Not saying I'm sorry. Like, is this like you guys are like? Just go and talk to Moshe. He'll tell you the same kind of thing. I asked him a question one day. I don't know whether you ever have these questions you want to ask, but I do. Of questions that aren't answered in the Bible, and I want to know what on earth and why. And the only way you can get answers is to go and talk to the one who actually was there and who it was involved with. And so in some of the relational connection with Moshe, I said to him, listen, I've got to ask you a question, man. Like, this thing's been on me in my heart for so long, and I've kind of been afraid because I don't really, and I want out of honor, you know, on my honor thing. And so I said, could you please answer me, why on earth did you hit the rock? Like, why did you do that? Like, when Yahweh said, don't do it, why did you do it? You know, Moshe kind of laughs like Yahweh, you know, kind of goes, ha, 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 ha. Like, I'm an idiot because I don't even understand the truth, even though it was written. and I haven't seen the truth, even though it was tried to be explained in the display of what Moses was already before he hit the rock. And I hear this, that's how Yahweh laughs, by the way, for me. And you know, Jehovah, sneaky, sneaky, he sets you up and you hear him go, anyway, and so he starts to laugh and he smiles at me and he gets this funny looking grin. And I'm going, uh-oh, my doctrine's about to change. And he goes, for two reasons. The first one was this, that if I spoke to it and I created life out of the substance of heaven in creation, they would have worshipped me as God. I was like, good point. Then the second one he said was, I want you to be at the crossing over of the gate of the sons first to welcome them into the newness of what they would be. And I was like, good point. Because he's still got his body. Yeah. He came back and picked it up. That's what the Bible says. I does not bring against the railing accusation against the devil when I contended for, when the body of Moses was contended for, but said the Lord rebuke you. Why was an angel standing over Moses' body? Because he's going, no, don't touch. This one's already looked like the living one, and he's coming back. Because this is not dead. This is going through the valley of death to come out the other side in a different form. Mm-hmm. So I don't know what you believe about your Bible, but you know, hey, that's kind of how I believe. And so for me, a lot of the issues of what happens now with Ezekiel is the process going from being a priest and a Nazarite in a confined religious system and learning how to negotiate with Yahweh, having to shed all his belief systems the same way as Moses. Can you imagine if Moses hadn't dealt with his junk? Can you imagine if Moses hadn't dealt with his junk and Yahweh said to him, Moshe, I am going to wipe out Israel. And today, you are going to be it. Out of you, the world is going to be blessed. And Moshe goes, I don't think so. Let me see here. You promised to Abraham that you would bless him and his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. Have you forgotten? Because Yahweh did forget. You know, as I said before, like when a person gets angry, we use 5% of our brain. When a man gets angry, we lose 65% of the 5% we already use. So you actually become like an imbecile and you can't think straight. There were several times in the Bible when it says that Yahweh forgot. That's why it says, you who are the Lord's remembrances. Anyway, moving right along. But relationship. Relationship is the issue. So through between 2 and the end of chapter 9, you have Ezekiel learning negotiation skills and now coming to maturity where Yahweh is starting to show him things that are going on within the city where he has to bring judgment and release judgment. Which means that he is learning to be responsible for life and death. Jesus. Oh, you thought being a king was easy? Get a life or get a wife. Oh, I mean, get a husband. You know, if you got one, don't get another one. I'm just saying. And so, he who finds a life finds a wife finds life. And then you go, happy wife, happy life. Okay. I learned that after 38 years of marriage. Woman, which is awesome. You know what woman means? First estate. Hello? So next time your idiotic husband, when he gets imbecilic, calls you a woman, you say to him, honey, thank you. You've just returned me to my first estate. Anyway, moving right along. Okay, so you see, that one went down really well, eh? Okay. And so we have the pattern of what Ezekiel looks at to frame his life around comes through these experiences with what Yahweh is revealing to him about Israel. Learning how to negotiate, learning how to judge, learning how to position himself, learning how to see, learning how to handle the responsibility of actually observing the behavior of those that say they love God but hate him. Through their own idolatry in the gates and the north gate, and it goes through all of these things. And so he comes to this point now where he's gone through there. Remember, this just didn't happen in 10 chapters, which takes you 5 minutes to read through. It happened over years of Ezekiel's life, including a hand coming out and plucking, while he was counseling with the elders of Israel, a hand coming out of the spirit world and picking him up by a lock of his hair and shifting him. How would you like that? Can you imagine sitting here preaching and a big hand comes down and takes you by the lock of the hair and you go, whoop! Can you imagine the police interview? Hi, could you please tell us where Mr. Clayton went? Nope. What came? A hand. A IFO. An identified flying object called a hand. Where did he go? I don't know. How long is he going to be away for? I don't know. In my family, it was a standing joke. You know, their dad might disappear one day. And he will come back, but he might disappear one day. Can you imagine the interview with the police with my wife? Mrs. Clayton, could you please tell us where your husband is? I can't. Do you know where he went? No. Do you know what happened? He disappeared. Do you know how long he's going to be? No. That'll go down really well with the authorities, won't it? Anyway. Especially when they can't find the body.
And I imagine that I was somewhere. Sometimes believers forget that walking in the Spirit is actually walking in the Spirit. Let me say it this way. Believers forget that being in the Spirit is actually being in the Spirit. And very few of us have actually been in the Spirit. Try it this way. To be in the Spirit is actually to shift from this realm to another, from this dimension to another dimension. And it's not closing your eyes and finding yourself somewhere. That's part of it. Because the ultimate goal of God is to have your physical body actually shift dimension. I think sometimes Christians forget that the purpose of the incarnation is to show us what the body was supposed to be. Because we're so fixated on the salvation of our souls that we forget about the redemption of the body. Because you know, I've been teaching this. So the whole idea is people forget that this body was made by God to live forever. We keep forgetting that. And it's Christians who make this even worse. Because we don't like, sorry, Bishop, but we don't like our butt. We don't like our ear. We don't like our short arm. We don't like our stubby toe. So we figure God must not like it too. You're right? Because we have an idea of beauty that has nothing to do with reality. Because we forget the passage that says God has chosen the weak things. Okay. We actually forget that. That this body was deliberately made by God to look weak, but it is not. There are, at the present moment, at least 3 trillion active cells in your body. Not to talk about the ones that have lived their lives and become energetic structures that are still operating around you, but they are not in the body itself. You know the drill. Your body was made by the finger of God. It is the only thing in the universe with the imprint of the finger of God. It is the only thing with the genetic marker of divinity in physicality. You know the drill. You know, you've heard me say that over and over again. So as we move, we want to look at why it is that cherubs are so important. Also, why the fall of the covering cherub was so devastating to creation. All right? So the cherubic nature, and yeah, I did that in some teaching somewhere, where I talk about the cherubic teaching, cherubic nature of the sons, of sonship. So So number one is that there are 24, at least 24 angelic beings plus 8 structural cubic space in a cherub. You okay? There are 24 dimensions to a cherubim. And it's right there in the first chapter of Ezekiel. There are 24 angelic structures in a single cherubim. I mean, this isn't the thing. So, is this 24 process is repeated over and over and over because God works in patterns. When we fell from the first estate to the second to the third to the fourth to the sixth estate, which has actually made us unaware of who we are, of where we come from. When we did that, the only way God could get us to remember is to put things in our physical environments and to structure the earth in such a way that the earth could carry the markers of the throne room and also of the other dimension. This is what Paul's talking about when he said the things that ought to be known about God, oh God, are known what? In the natural world. And Paul actually argues that if people actually study the natural world, they'll get an insight as to what God has put in it. Right? Remember I told you this morning before Ian showed up when I was telling you to listen differently, that the Holy Spirit was giving to you. Spirit was poured upon your physical body, right? But this is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to our text. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, right? Which I shall, he shall lead you into all truth. Not some truth. Not moralistic truth alone. Because the only truth we really know as believers is moral truth. So we ignore every truth, we ignore political truth, we ignore biological truth, we ignore scientific truth, we ignore astronomical truths, all right? We ignore celestial truths, and we focus on whether we can smile in the morning or not smile. But Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. Part of leading you into all truth is turning every existing object into a revelation of the other side. You okay? All truth, not some. So that because of the Holy Spirit, you can walk into a place and within seconds decipher all the truth in that place. Second thing he said, before we will get to that, is that he said this. He said, it shall call to remembrance all that I have ever said to you. Now I want to ask you a question. When did Jesus begin to speak? See, because you think 3 years. He didn't say, he shall call into the remembrance what I said to you this past 3 years. He says, everything I have ever said. So from the interior of divinity, every thought of God, every speech that has ever come out of the mouth of God, every word out of the mouth of God that structured the creation and everything is made open and is laid bare by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus seldom talked in temporary constricted patterns. He always talked in cosmic, expansive terms. He never just talked about, you know, if Jesus tells you hand, you should be saying which hand? You should not be thinking this. If Jesus says eyes, You should be thinking beyond just the fact that you have two eyes. And that's the problem we have, is that we take this stuff and we do what? And we limit it to the present moment. And we don't realize that God does not speak to us from temporality. God never talks to you from where you are. And this is where the church has always created. God talks to us where we are. Listen, that's not really what God does. God talks to you from where he is. Okay, I'll try it again. Because his purpose is not, because if God spoke to you mainly from where you are, that's why most people are stuck in cultural, ethnocentric, gendered identity process, because they are stuck in the reality of where they are. But God always speaks to you from where you were and from the future of where you're going. So the Holy Spirit, are you okay?
Yes.
I've not started doing anything, so please be okay. I've not talked crazy yet. I'm not here and I haven't done the crazy things he does yet. You know. So you gotta understand, this Holy Spirit, this being that which is the reason the church even got alive for the past 100 years. You know, the church got alive for the past 100 years because of the experience of the Holy Spirit. All the mess that happened, yet the Holy Spirit was released to give the church a life impetus towards revelation, right? So Jesus says he will call to mind everything, and I went to the Father, you know, just crazy kids. Go to him and say, I want to see what you mean. I should never ask stuff like that of God. You should never ask. If you're not serious, you should never ask. Because what happened in a few years was, I thought I was going crazy because I started hearing the voice of the Lord in all things. You know, when you start hearing trees talk to you, and you can hear rocks on the side say,
thank you for listening to the Activate podcast. If you would like to hear more of this conference, please visit activate.com and look for the Constellations of Glory conference. If you are interested in attending or live streaming the Radiant Fire conference with Dr. O and Ian Clayton, please visit activate.com. Shalom.